I've just kind of got a little thought out of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And so if you would take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And this thought actually kind of started in the book of Proverbs. I've been reading through the book of Proverbs, try to consistently, and you ought to as well. You ought to read through the book of Proverbs consistently. And I think maybe even Brother Giddens had mentioned that in the revival this past week. Maybe had made mention of reading through Proverbs, and you ought to read a proverb a day. You know, you can do that. You can read a chapter of Proverbs for every day of the month. There's 31 Proverbs, and so you can read. And I try to do that. I try to read a chapter in Proverbs and then do whatever other Bible reading I'm going to do along with it. But if you want wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs, and it's a blessing. So, anyways, in reading through Proverbs, I just kind of got some. That's kind of where this thought really kind of started, just in some of the things that are dealt with in Proverbs, some of the things that are said in Proverbs. Kind of got me thinking about some of these things because as you look through the book of Proverbs and read through the book of Proverbs, you will find this same thought, this same stream of thought. Throughout the book of Proverbs, what I'm going to go with tonight, but I'm coming at it from the book of Ecclesiastes. And so there are several verses through Proverbs that I could give, and you could go through, and you could make a mental note every time you read through it, that would basically, again, say something very similar to what I'm going to give to you tonight and give that same thought as what we're going to deal with. And so I'll not ask you to stand tonight, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and let's look at verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 10. It says, And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth and the wisdom we can find in your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray that you would fill us with wisdom. May we hear from heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would drive these things, these thoughts deep into our heart, Lord, simple as they may be. And Lord, I pray that you would take these truths and help us, Lord, to guide our hearts and our lives, Lord, our families, our homes, Lord, our spiritual life. Lord, help us to guide ourselves by your word and by your final authority. And Lord, that we might be used of you, that we might have a good life, that we might, Lord, have the more abundant life, Lord, that we might, vessels to honor, Lord, for you in these days. Lord, open vessels, empty vessels, or vessels to be used for your glory. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The thought that I want to give you tonight, if I was to title the message, I'm going to get mainly draw all my thoughts out of verse number 10 tonight. But if I was to title the message and give you a thought, I would title it like this, A Fresh Perspective. A fresh perspective, and I'm titling it that way, but the reality is it's not really a fresh perspective necessarily, but it maybe is more of a refreshing perspective, because this is a perspective that we, those of us that are saved, and I would assume that probably most everybody here would at least claim to be saved, and so those of us that are saved, those of us that are in the work of God, we have to be refreshed on our perspective regarding these things that we're going to look at tonight. Now, what we see here in this verse, particularly verse number 10, this verse gives us a snapshot, gives us a perspective of the wicked's life. Now, what we see is the wicked who really through wicked means have prospered in the world. That's really who he's talking about in this verse. And he's talking about those that have lived this life through wicked means, through lying, cheating, stealing, paying off payoffs, through doing things, wrong, living wrong, yet they have prospered. And that's really what we find in this verse. We find the wicked who have lived that way, and yet they seem to prosper. And what you'll find as you read the writings of Solomon, and that's who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that's who wrote the majority of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, and that's not my opinion, that's God's opinion of him, wisest man that ever lived, full of wisdom. He saw so in the wisdom that God, the divine wisdom that God gave him, he was able to see and discern so many things. And even the wisest man that ever lived, you will find in his writings that it often troubled him at the prosperity of the wicked. He would look at the wicked, he'd look at the world, and look at the lost, and he'd look at the way people would lie and steal and cheat, and I'm getting all mixed up on words, lie and steal and cheat and do all these things wrong, and yet it seemed like they always prospered. And left him scratching his head and feeling almost jaded and feeling almost like it's just unfair. You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like, and of course we know that really we've never got anything fair from God. If we got fair, we'd be in hell. We understand that. But in our flesh, from the natural man, we look at the world and sometimes it's easy to say, well, God, I'm doing all I can do and I'm trying to do my best for you. I'm trying to raise my family right and I'm trying to be faithful and just trying to do what I can and I'm trying to live right, and yet it seems like everybody's getting ahead but me. You ever thought that? Surely I'm not the only one. I mean, surely. Maybe I am. Maybe y'all are more spiritual than I am. I don't know. But I mean, I suspect, whether you're saying amen or not, I suspect that a lot of people sitting here tonight even have looked at this lost world and see the prosperity of the lost and seeing the way, things just seem to always stack up in their favor and things always seem to go well and to go smoothly. They seem to always have a smile on their face and seem like they're just living this great life, you know? And you think, well, man, I'm doing all I can for God, and I'm trying to do right, but they're the ones that are prospering. Seem like, you know, I'm the one who's being honest on the job, and I'm trying to do things the right way, and I'm trying to do things the way they trained me to do it, and they told me to do it. And this guy over here, man, he's lying, and man, he's you know, cheating on his paperwork and cheating on the time clock and doing things wrong, yet he's the one that seems to be prospering. He's the one getting the promotion, you know? I mean, just things like that, you know. And Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, he saw those same things too. And he was often kind of jaded and troubled over the prosperity of this world, even in their wickedness. And not just the world, but the wicked of this world. Now, what the text does here is it puts these people into perspective for us. And we need this perspective. We, as God's people, need to be reminded and need to have a fresh perspective of the wicked. Because that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the wicked. That's what he said in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked. He's looking at the wicked out there. Those that are go against God, going their own way, living wicked lives, yet they seem to prosper. And he's giving us a perspective of them, and you and I need that perspective. See, we can get troubled by the prosperity of the wicked. It's the flesh's natural default, Brother Tim called it. It's the default setting of the flesh to assume that if I do right, well, then good things will happen. If I live God, if I tithe, then all my bills will be paid. Because he said, did he not say in Malachi 3, try me on this, that if you give your tithe and you give and all these things, you know, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I mean, is that not what God said, you know? And it didn't Jesus not say, give and it shall be given unto you? You know, talk about, you know, heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosoms? And so, you know, the more I give, the more everybody's, you know, I'm going to get, and my bills will be paid and I'll be taken care of and I'll have everything I ever want. I mean, that's the flesh. His natural default setting is to think that way, that if I do right, good things will happen. But this is the reality of it. Just because you do right does not mean good things will happen, at least in the eyes of the flesh, those good things, the flesh's perspective of good things. good things won't necessarily happen, but if you do right, right things will always happen. You can bank on that 100% of the time, if you do right, the right thing will happen. It may not necessarily be a good thing from the eyes of the flesh, but it will be the right thing. Joseph had a harder time to go than probably anybody in the Scriptures. I mean, as much so anyways. I mean, he did right. He started out young. He gave his heart and his life to God. He served God. God gave him dreams and visions, and he was faithful to God and obeyed God. And he did what God... And yet you look through Joseph's life, and buddy, it wasn't one good thing after the other. But it was one right thing after the other. Because God was in control of that thing the whole time. God was never out of control. God knew right where he was, and God put him in the right place at the right time, every time. And that's the way your life will be too. If you're living for God and you're doing the right thing will always happen to you. Now, it may not be good necessarily. It may not feel good to the flesh, but it will be right. Amen? And so what we need though, in light of all that, what we need is a fresh perspective, and we need maybe a refreshed perspective, because I think we know all these things, but we got to be refreshed on it. Now, what we see, what I see in this verse here and in this passage, really are four things to help give you a fresh perspective of the wicked. Now, the first thing is in the very first line. He says, "I saw the wicked buried." I saw the wicked buried. So his perspective of the wicked, the first thing he saw was death. As he looked out and he saw their prosperity and saw, you know, how God was blessing them seemingly and seeing how, you know, things seemed to always go so good. He didn't see all those things. He saw them buried. At the end of it all, when it's all said and done, they've lived the high life, they've lived the good life, they've enjoyed their retirement, but at the end of the day, he saw them still buried when it was all said and done. So the death is the first thing we see. See, he saw the wicked may have been able to escape a lot through wicked means. And that is a reality. There's a lot that lying and cheating and stealing will help you escape. And it helps the wicked escape. But one thing it did not help them escape and will never help anyone escape is their appointment with death. Whenever it was all said and done, they lied and cheated and stole their way through life. They did things precariously and they did it all through life, and they were able to enjoy life and escape a lot of troubles in life because of it. But they did not escape death when it was all said and done. They have a divine appointment with death. Hebrews 9 says it is appointed. It is appointed. There is an appointment. And that's amen. That's not just the wicked, that's us too. That's everybody. But the point is that the wicked are not going to escape it either. They're not going to lie and cheat their way out of it. Amen? Now, they may do that here and enjoy what we'd call, the flesh would call at least, blessings here and escape a lot here. But they will not escape that divine appointment that they have with death, because it is appointed unto man once to die. And as the wisest man that ever lived looked out at the wicked, he saw them buried. He saw them die. And no amount of prosperity will keep the wicked from this appointment. And you and I need to keep that in mind, and we need to remember that they may have all that the world seems to offer here and now, but one of these days, they're not going to have any of it. One of these days, they're going to lose it all. One of these days, they may be enjoying it now, but one of these days, that appointment is going to catch up with them, and then none of it's going to matter anymore. And so, lest we start looking out the wicked and scratching our heads and feeling like, you know, we're missing out on something, let me tell you something. If you're living for God and you're getting ready for death, that's the best thing you ever get ready for. Amen? Because I tell you, the last thing that's on the wicked's mind is that appointment with death. That's the last thing on their mind, and that ought to be the first thing on their mind. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Amen? unless the devil start to tempt you and discourage you, thinking that you're missing out and the world is leaving you in the dust and the wicked's leaving you behind and they're getting something that you're not getting. Listen, we got it all when we got Jesus. And listen, the death of God's people, listen, that is precious in the eyes of God, of the death of His saints. But listen, the death of the wicked is not a pretty thing. Amen. You know, years ago, before all the advances in modern medicine, before they had everybody so doped up whenever they were dying, you know, they used to see people slip into hell. That was very common through the years. Only maybe the past, maybe 100 years, maybe less, has it gotten less common to see people going to hell as they are dying. Man, used to, you'd hear preachers talk about that all the time. Man, they'd tell stories. They'd get up and they'd preach on hell. They'd preach some salvation message, and they'd close out with some illustration of somebody they witnessed with their own eyes, lying on their deathbed. And just as they're slipping into eternity, they begin reaching for the walls and reaching for the curtains and crying out and screaming, talking about burning and talking about the demons they're seeing and talking about the hell they're going to. And just before they drifted off into eternity, you would actually physically see them going to hell. I've heard so many stories. My own pastor used to tell a story about, I believe it was maybe his grandfather, great-grandfather, something like that, how he was on his deathbed. This has been many years ago, and he was laying on his deathbed. And he was laying there, and of course, you know how it is when somebody's dying. They're usually, you know, a lot of times they're asleep, or, you know, they're drifting off, their eyes are closed, they're unresponsive. And he said, man, he was laying on his deathbed, he was dying, it could be any time. And out of nowhere, after laying unresponsive and still and quiet out of nowhere, he sprang to life out of nowhere. His eyes opened wide and he started reaching around and grabbing. And he started crying out and he started saying, pull me up, my feet are burning. Pull me up, my feet are burning. And he started crying out, pull me up, my feet are burning, my feet are burning. You don't see that much anymore. And you know, science explains all that stuff away. Science, and I mean, you know, the medical, they explain that stuff away, you know, that there's, you know, nerve endings firing in the brain, things like that, you know, as people are drifting off and all those things. But I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart it's 100% spiritual, because I've seen the wicked die and I've seen the spiritual die too, amen? And I've seen God's people pass away, and I've seen the peace that comes across them and the peace that enters the place as the angels come and receive up into heaven that soul that's saved. Amen. As they pass from death unto life. Amen. As they become absent from the body and become present with the Lord. I've seen both sides of it, friend. And I've heard both sides. Amen. And it's spiritual. And I'm just simply saying that there does come a moment, there does come a time that when the wicked has enjoyed all the pleasures of this life, that death will come and they will be buried. Unless any of us start thinking that life is better than the life we've got, then just remember that what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And being ready to die is a whole lot better than anything this world has got to offer. The first perspective, the fresh perspective we see of the wicked is death. Don't you remember whenever you were so scared to die? Before we found Jesus, we were so scared to die. I was scared to death to die. And that's right where the wicked still is. Death. And then the second one, look back in the verse, he says, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Not only do we see a fresh perspective of the wicked in death, but there's a fresh perspective of them in their departure. Their departure. See, this statement here seems to suggest apostasy. They were in the place of the holy, but they left the place of the holy. These wicked folk used to go to church, the place of the holy. They used to be involved in holy things, but they left the holy things. They became prosperous through evil ways and prosperous through their wickedness and the things that they did to heap to themselves the good of this world. And because of that, they left the holy place and holy things. They got their eyes on the goods of this world and got their eyes off the Lord, off the holy things. They departed from the faith. You know, evil prosperity does not promote purity. Amen? Evil prosperity does not promote purity. He said in 1 Timothy 6, you know the verse, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Money is amoral. It is what it is. But the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil means all evil. That is every war that's ever been fought. That means every abortion that's ever took place. Amen. That's every church split. That's every evil that's ever been committed. According to that verse, you can root it down to the love of money somewhere along the way. Amen. Again, every abortion that's ever been committed, it's rooted in that verse right there. People love themselves more than they love another human life. They love their own prosperity. They love what they want to do. They love their life. They despise what it will cost them, quote unquote, to have that child and raise that child. So they'd rather just murder that child. It's the love of money. It's all evil. He said, love, it's the root of all evil. But then listen to what he says. He says, and you know the rest of the verse, but he says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So the love of money and covetousness has caused people to err from the faith. He goes on to say, not only has it caused them to err from the faith, but because they've erred from the faith, he says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many times are probably all of us at some point in life guilty of believing that if we just had enough money, it would solve all of our problems? But the reality is, money brings its own set of new problems. And if you just look out of this world, and you look out at the people whose lives, you know, everybody seems to envy because they think, man, they just got just the easy life because they got it all. They got the money, and man, they're just enjoying their life with money. I mean, no doubt money does make some things easier, but it makes other things a lot harder. And you look at the lives of people who seemingly have got it all materially and financially speaking, you don't have to dig very far in their life that they really define that they really ain't got it all. They have it all in one sense of the word, but they ain't got it all in many other senses of the word. And can I tell you right now, I mean, I'm thinking of people right now, and I could you know, tell you stories of people I know right now, people who I know personally are multi-millionaires and are seemingly, you know, good people in a lot of ways. But they don't have what I have. A lot of them have lost their homes. They've lost their marriages. They've lost their kids. They've lost their testimony. They've lost a lot of things. And just as that verse says, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of the love of money. Because of the love of money. Now, again, that verse says they've departed from the faith. That seems to allude to this verse right here, where the wicked who are prosperous in the things of the world, they had come and then they've gone from the place of the holy. They've left the place of the holy. Now, regardless of why they leave, regardless of why anyone leaves the place of the holy, regardless of why anyone leaves and goes the way of the world, whether it be for love of money, whether it be for any other reason, you listen to me and you mark my words. No one ever finds fulfillment leaving God. Never. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what kind of life it looks like they're living on Facebook. I don't care. What we all got to understand is that when the world puts their life out there, whenever those who have departed from the things of God, departed from the old time way, departed from the old paths, departed from God and the things of God, those that have departed and gone the way of the world, what you need to always remember is that when they put their new life of liberty and freedom, when they put it out there for the world to see on social media, on the internet, or whatever, when they put that out there, you need to remember that what you're seeing is one snapshot of about 50 snapshots, and they chose the best one to put out there for you to see. They took 50 pictures, and they chose the best one, and they put all kinds of filters on it, and so it's not even anything like what the real thing is. Everybody here needs to remember that. Amen. Because the devil in this world has dressed up that life out there and made it seem like that if you'll just depart and you'll go that way, boy, you'll have what all them got. I just want you to know that they do not have what they make it seem like they have. I know four young couples right now, me and my wife know four young couples, and it's almost the exact same scenario playing out over and over and over. Since the first of this year, it seems like almost every other week, I'm getting a call of some family, some home that has fallen apart. And I know four young couples right now that are close to myself and my wife, my family in age. They've got young children. They've got several children. They're in good churches. They've heard good preaching. They're going the old time way. They're raising their kids right. They're homeschooling their children. They're doing it all right. And then out of nowhere, the wife wakes up one day and just decides, seemingly, she don't want this life anymore. Used to it was men leaving their families. Now it's women leaving their families. Leaving their kids and don't even care about their kids. You know what that is? That's the sign of the last days. Because that's unnatural affections. They are without natural affection. Used to, a woman would stay in a real, real bad situation for the sake of her children because they love her children. But women don't love their children anymore. They don't love their kids. They're without natural affection. That's a natural affection. A God-given affection in the heart of a woman for her children. And we are losing that in this society. And without fail, you listen to me. And we got young girls in our church. You need to hear this. All of us need to hear this. Without fail, the life that they are running to, when they're leaving the old paths and leaving the old time way, the life that they are running to that looks so much better than what they've got now, that life they're running to is the Instagram life. The life of all their friends and the young girls they know who are out in clubs and bars partying and traveling and on vacation all the time. And it looks like they live this glamorous, luxurious, wonderful life. And now they look at themselves and all they see is that they're stuck at home, raising their family, serving their husband. And they make it out, well, I just don't want to be his servant anymore. And they see all their friends, all these other women having their big careers and being the self-made woman and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, the devil is getting in people's minds with that stuff, and you need to remember that no one ever found real fulfillment when they left God, and those people are as empty as they could possibly be. Amen. Listen, they are double empty because they've got nothing. They don't have what we have when we're in the ways of God. And you never find fulfillment when you depart. And so lest the devil start to tempt you, you just need to know that there are pleasures in sin for a season, but it is only for a season. It's only for a season. There's no real joy, no lasting peace and joy in all those things in departure. It's just not there. It's a snapshot, it's a filtered snapshot of a fake life. Listen, life online is pretend. It's make-believe, man. It is make-believe. It's not real. And so that's really what we find in the wicked. When he gives us a snapshot of the wicked, a fresh perspective on the wicked, at the end of it all, they die. And none of it matters when they die. And then along the way, they depart. They had everything and they lost it because they left it. But then not only that, look at this. He goes on to say they'd come and gone from the holy place, but then they were forgotten. They're forgotten. Now, you know, at the end of the day, we're all going to be forgotten. You realize that. None of us really do anything or going to do anything that's going to be remembered forever. I mean, Michael Jordan's the greatest player that ever played basketball right now, but you wait till he's dead and gone and a few generations go by, there'll be somebody else if Jesus ain't come back yet. No one will even remember him anymore. That's everybody. No one ever really does anything that's really never forgotten. I mean, if they have to, they'll just rewrite the history to forget a lot of them. That's what they're doing now in America. Amen. Amen. And so, the wicked, at the end of it all, they're forgotten. We need to remember that. At the end of the day, what they do, what they get, it's all forgotten. See, once the wicked die, they're eventually forgotten by this world. The world will not remember. If you are looking for somebody, if you've got in your mind, you're gonna go. I'm getting out of here, man. I'm going back to the world. I'm going my way. I'm going what I perceive to be the good way. I'm telling you, if you make up your mind you're going to go, you're going to find a crowd to receive you. They'll be there waiting to embrace you with open arms. And they'll be there waiting to help victimize you. Like, man, that old, you know, independent Baptist preaching and stuff, man, that's so, you know, we're so abused and all those things. And you know, the things of God has so just abused us and hurt us. I'm just saying, if you, any direction you want to go, the devil will have a crowd there waiting to receive you when you get there. And they'll make you think, the devil will make you think they love you so much, and they'll tell you they love you so much, and man, they'll be there for you. But I'm here to tell you, when you're dead and gone, they're going to forget about you, and they're going to move on quicker than, yeah. You just wait till you're like the prodigal son. They'll forget about you before you're even dead. When all the money's spent and everything's gone, and you've got your hour of need, your hour of want, hey, they'll find somewhere else to go. So there's death, there's departure, and then there's demotion. They were forgotten. Now, what's worse than being forgotten by the world, which the wicked always is, they're always forgotten by the world. What's worse is that they're forgotten by God. Turn over just a few pages over to Jeremiah 23. I want to show you just a verse over here. In Jeremiah chapter 23, without going into the whole chapter and all that, what's happening in Jeremiah 23 is that God is giving a warning to wicked men, to evil men, false preachers, false prophets. And as he warned evil men in Jeremiah 23, look at what he says in verse 39. I just want to look at two statements here. He says in verse 39, "Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you." That's what God said to those wicked men there. He said, there's going to come a time when I'm going to forget all about you. You ever thought about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Ever occurred to you that the Bible never calls the rich man by his name? Calls Lazarus by his name, but the rich man's only the rich man. You want to know why God, the Bible never called him by his name? Why God never called him by his name? Because he didn't know him. He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," in Matthew 7. He said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." It's bad to be forgotten by the world. It's even worse to be forgotten by God. And that is the end. That is the perspective of the wicked. They can have everything that this world has to offer, and yet to be forgotten by God when it's all said and done is the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. See, the wicked forgot and forsook God in their life here, but now in the end, God forgets and forsakes them. However, you think about the other side of it. What about the thief on the cross? Here he is, a thief. No good. No good for society. They've put him on a cross because he's a thief. He's a societal reject. And yet whenever he called out to the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whenever he called out and he asked to be remembered, he was. And this world will forget you, and that's all well and fine. That's all good. There's nothing you can do about that. But if you've asked God to remember you, God will remember you. There is a record book. And don't forget, at the end of this thing, this world is going to forget the wicked, and God's going to forget the wicked too. Last of all, very quickly, we see death, we see their departure, we see demotion, they're forgotten. But then, we see the destiny of the wicked. He says at the end of the verse, "This is also vanity." The epitaph on the headstone of the wicked, who prosper in this world but forsake God, is this one word: vanity. That is the epitaph of their life: vanity. That word vanity, that means empty, useless, worthless, waste, nothing. Doesn't amount to anything. And that is the epitaph when they forsake God. When ushered into eternity, the gains of this world will actually be found to be losses. When I stand before God, all the gains, all that, it's going to be found to be lost. Jesus said, Mark 8, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the perspective of the wicked. However, again, on the other side of it, you look at Paul's life. And Paul gave his whole life to the Lord. And he was able to say in his life, in Philippians 1, he was able to say, to live or to die is gain. The wisest man that ever lived looked at the wicked, and when they died, he said, it's all vanity. Their life, everything, it's all vanity. I mean, you think about the richest people and the people who have got it all. Man, they heap up all these goods only to leave to children and leave to people who squander it when they're dead and gone. It's all vanity. It's gone overnight. But the Apostle Paul looked at his life and said, to die is gain. It's not vanity, it's gain. Amen. So, in the fresh perspective, or the refreshed perspective, I guess, don't ever envy the wicked. Proverbs talks about that. It talks about not envying the wicked. Don't ever get like Israel and start thinking that things are actually better back in Egypt. That's why they got out in the wilderness. They got out there and God had taken care of them. God had been good to them. Has God not taken care of us? Has He not been good to us? But because things weren't exactly the way they wanted them to be, man, they went to griping and complaining, saying, you know, when we were back in Egypt, we had all these things. We had all the, what was it, the leeks and the garlic and all that stuff. Boy, they started remembering Egypt very differently. I mean, they got so bad and so blind to the blessings of God, so blind to all that God had done for them, Egypt actually started looking good. And I'm here to tell you that if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we can get that same way sometimes. We look at the world and start comparing ourselves, the things we have, to the things that they have, and it can start looking a lot better than what we've got. We look at our meager supply, but we got to remember, we've got a lot more than what they don't have. We have a lot more of the invisible things. We have a lot of things that are below the surface is way more than they've got, far more than they've got. I tell you, you've got the best life you could ever have. I mean, if you're in church and you're in the old time way and you've got a King James Bible and your family's in church, and you know, you love God and you got a good home life and there's peace in your soul. Listen, if you've got that, you've got it all, man. I know people right now that are multimillionaires that hate to even go home. I've talked to people before that seem to have all this world's got to offer, and I've heard people look me in my eye, had men look at me in my eye and talk about pulling up at their house and just sitting in the car, not even wanting to get out of the car and go in the house. Because of all the turmoil that's in their home and in their family. They'd rather be at work. They'd rather be off somewhere else than being at home. Because their life is just in such turmoil. See, that's the life of the wicked. That's the perspective of the wicked. And don't ever lose your perspective. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it tonight. Bless us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to always have the right perspective. Lord, to keep our eyes on you. We know that you told us, Lord, that to compare ourselves by ourselves is not wise anyways. Lord, we compare ourselves to you, look at you and your blessings, what you've done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Father, to always keep these things on our heart and our minds. Lord, that we could be encouraged in these days. Lord, remembering that even though it may seem like the world prospers, Lord, this is all they're getting. Lord, they'll not get any more than this. Lord, Lord, you're blessing them now because we have eternity. Lord, we've got more than this world has to offer. Lord, help us to always keep those things in mind and be encouraged because of it. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for this day. Bless us now as we leave this place. Lord, bless us in the upcoming week. And Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.